Well, good morning. Tim mentioned the fact that we come with that desire to encounter and to meet with and experience the Lord, and I trust that that occurred for you during worship. It sure did for me. Good time. Good time just worshiping the Lord together. And now, of course, through His Word. Again, just hearing from God in all of this. So welcome to each of you. Much going on around here, and we're excited to travel with you. And so toward that end, in terms of hearing from God, let's get into our time in God's Word. We're traveling through the Bible. We're traveling through the book of the Revelation, that last book of our New Testament. So turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 11. If you're in need of a Bible this morning, we count it a privilege to make sure you have one. Just raise your hand. The guys will pass one over to you. You need to keep the Bible. It's all yours. There's no charge for it. I want you to have the Word of God. There's also pencils. They have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to get one of those if you need it. Let's make sure we have our Bibles. Turn to Revelation, chapter 11. Now, while the Bible's being passed out, just a couple of other announcements or some words of encouragement or as the case may be. First of all, I will be at the door greeting you by myself. My wife, Kathy, is speaking for Calvary Chapel Escondido's Women's Retreat up at the Murrieta Conference Center. My wife, Kathy's up there and is the speaker sharing with them at Murrieta this weekend. So that's where Kathy's at, in case you wonder when you come to the door. But I also at the same time would encourage you or maybe invite you to seek and be praying for Kathy. This coming weekend, she's heading off to upstate New York to speak at a Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes conference for a number of women out there. It's an area conference for women up there, and so we're excited about what God's going to do there. So if you should remember her this week or next weekend, especially you ladies, especially some of the leadership ladies. I hope that she's on your prayer list. And so we're excited to see what's going to happen this coming weekend as God takes her there to share. Much going on. Secondly, just real quick, we had a work party around here yesterday, and I can't help but just stop and once again say thank you to those who turned out. We were so blessed by the amount of people that came out yesterday, the amount of work we got done around here. I know you do that for the Lord, but I just want to add my well done to the one that He has for you. And I know He has blessings for you as you serve Him. But I was Tim and I both were just so in awe of the, just how many came out. That you guys counted such a part of this, your fellowship, and you jumped on board, and we got much done. So to each of you helped out. Good stuff. Thank you. Thank you very much. What's coming up this Tuesday?
Voting.
Election Day. I hope that more people are voting than just responded. Because you know what? It's important. We never look to man to solve in the end what only God can do. Don't get me wrong. But we are called to be salt and light. And an important way to do that is we have the privileges and freedom in this country to vote for godly men and women. And so I encourage you. What's the old saying? The only thing that, evil people prosper because good people do nothing. That's a paraphrase of it. But that's the idea. So often we go, well, my vote doesn't matter. What's the big deal? It matters. So get out your voter guides. We have voter guides here that give you get to where the candidates stand, and vote biblically. Vote your beliefs, but get out and vote. Very important that you do that. That's this Tuesday. One last thing, I can't help but echo what Tim just said. I'm looking forward to these Wednesday night studies, redemption, as we travel through, and either we learn of, or are reminded of, or encouraged to pass on the truth of God's Word about redemption. Him purchasing us, setting us free. Come out. I'm excited. I hope you are. I hope you're excited to see this Wednesday series coming up. Come be a part of it. Revelation chapter 11 is where we're at this morning. And we're going to begin at verse 3. We're in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie on the street of the great city which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. If you were here last week, you hopefully remember that we already studied through this chapter to verse 14. As I began to read this, perhaps some of you were going, "Oh, Pastor Dale, you already did that. What'd you do? You bring last week's notes?" No. But perhaps remember, if you're here last week, I said, I wanted to come back, Lord willing, and I believe he has led us there, to take a look at some more in this passage before we move on. Now, when we were here last time, we took a look at that timeline. I tried to get a big picture of what's going on in the book of the Revelation and where this fits in it all. You remember that the book of the Revelation, a big part of this, of course, is God revealing what's yet to come as he judges this earth. We have been studying the fact that Jesus had taken that scroll from God the Father's hand. It had 7 seals. And as he began to break each seal on the scroll, it unleashed various circumstances and events and judgments upon this world. And then when he got to the 7th seal, that ushered in 7 trumpets. And as we're going to see, upon the sounding of the 7th trumpet, there begin 7 bowls of wrath poured out upon this earth. So a series of 7, 7, and 7. And between the 6th and 7th of both the of each of those beginning ones there, we saw that there's a parenthesis. And that's where we're right here. We're in a sort of break between the 6th and 7th trumpet. As God stops and says, basically, let me fill you in, he says, on some things that are going on during this time. And somebody's kind of catching us up where we are. But last time we saw, we put up a timeline, if you were here. It's okay if you weren't. But just reminding you that we put up that timeline where Scripture shows that the tribulation period is 7 years long. And we see that in the midst of the 7 years, there's a break there, or an event that comes along. It's called the desolation, the abomination that makes desolate. And that's when the Antichrist goes into the temple and all, and things really go south. But I say all that to remind you what we covered last time, plus to point out that these two witnesses now that God raises up, they come along during this time of that first half of the tribulation period. It talks about here that they are 1,260 days in their ministry. That's 3.5 years. And that's in that first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So that's where this all fits in. Now, having said that, if you do much studying of this particular chapter, you will find that there's no shortage of speculation as to who these two witnesses might be. The general consensus is that one of them must be Elijah. You can find that in Malachi for the support for why they say that. It is speculated that the other witness very well could be either Moses or Enoch. Those conclusions are not without foundation. People, through scriptures, can give an idea that, well, this is what we think it is. But having said all that, let me add this at the risk of shocking some of you. For all the ink expended on this debate, and there is a lot. There's a lot written about who these two might be. For all that debate, may I share, it really doesn't matter who they are. If you're a believer, you'll be out of here. You won't be here when this is going on, and be glad you won't be. We might see it from heaven, but we're not going to be here. But to the point for this morning, it's not who they are that is the crucial point. It's the message they have. It's what we learn through them and about them that's going to be our focus this morning. If it was important for us to know who they are, God would have made sure that we knew that. He would have told us. But instead, it's what he did tell us through them and about them that he wants us to know about. See, that's the point. So, yes, we've come back to this again. I'm going to take a different take on it because I believe God would have us do that. I know he has some stuff for us here. And in line with that, I've titled our time together this morning. Now, if you're here last time, I called our time together The Two Witnesses. Now, because we're going to go back and look at them again, I came up with this really tricky title. I've called our time together this morning The Two Witnesses, Part 2. Worked all night on that one now. No. But I just want us to camp on this a little longer because I know that God has something for us as we look at these two witnesses. Let's pray. We thank you for that, Lord, that all of us are here by your design. Make no mistake about it, Lord. We know. We don't make any mistakes. You ordered this. And to that end, Lord, help us now to hear you. Keep away the distractions, we pray, and help us to gain from this time, Lord, how you love us. That you would send your Son to die for us. That you would have for us your word. Give us your word, your promises, your truth we can anchor our lives on. Indeed, Lord, you give us you. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear, and then help us go be doers of what you're about to show us. But Lord, challenge, convict, encourage, comfort, whatever the need is, but let it be from you and only you now. So lead us, we ask, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we learn from these two witnesses, from our text? In particular, I want you to see how their ministry and all sets before us many things that are true for us or available to us. And so, let's consider what we learned from these two witnesses. We did see that they'll be on the scene for 3.5 years during that time. We know that at the beginning, or somewhere near the beginning of the Revelation, the body of believers, the church, is taken out. We are raptured out of here at that point. And then somewhere right along then, the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel that at first will look like a good deal. But that point of signing the covenant, that's when the clock starts ticking on those 7 years. And it's at that point these two witnesses show up. Now, what will they be doing? It tells us they'll be prophesying. It uses the word that they have a testimony. They're witnesses and all. Now, the idea here is that they'll be holding forward that which God has given them to do so. Prophecy, of course, is not just the telling of things to come, the predicting or declaring of things yet to come, can be that, but also prophesying is forthtelling of God's word. And so there they are. They're going to be telling the people of things to come, declaring God's word to the people and all, and calling people to turn around before it's too late. In verse 4, we learn something interesting about these two. That's true for every believer. It says, these are the two olive trees, and then the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. What's that about? It's a reference back to Zechariah chapter 4. You don't have to turn there, but briefly for this morning, for this application, we see that Zechariah has this interesting vision where he sees these two olive trees, and they are set up in such a way that the oil from the olive trees feeds down into some candles. And so what it means is the light on these candles, these candlesticks, they continually burn because they're constantly being fed with this oil from the two olive trees. Now, we know that the oil, of course, is in the Bible, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And so the idea here is that these witnesses will have that empowerment of the Holy Spirit to fulfill that which they're called to do. The Lord interpreted the vision of Zechariah by declaring this, Zechariah 4:6. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now here's that famous quote, but this was the context. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That which you're called to do, you're not going to do by your own wisdom and take on things, your strength, nothing like that. It's not by your might, your power, but instead, he says, by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And so this speaks of the empowering to fulfill their calling for these two witnesses, empowering by the Spirit of God in them. But it also reveals, of course, points out the very same thing for us. We have a perpetually available supply of God's power in our lives. As believer, the Holy Spirit moved inside. And if we will just live sensitive to, surrendered to, obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading, we can experience that ongoing power. So they have a calling, get the word out. We have the same calling. They have the empowerment, we have the same empowerment. But not only that, we press on. Now it says here in verses 5 and 6 that no one can harm them. Now, I'm not saying this particular method we have available. For they're able to speak, use their mouth to cause fire to come down on their enemies and destroy them. But the idea here is that they are given a means to protect them as they do fulfill their calling. This case is very unique. But the point is, they have a protection, if you will, to fulfill what God's called them to do. Now, the fact that it says here, if people want to harm them, the fire proceeds from their mouth and devours them and all. The fact that they have to use this and have this to protect their ministry and all sounds to me like they're not going to be getting a very warm reception from most people. True in that day, true today for anybody that goes forward to try to proclaim God's message of love and forgiveness. You'd think the world would respond, yeah, tell me more and all, but too often it's not the case, is it? People are hostile to it. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. Don't tell me I need to surrender my life to God. And so we get that reaction sometimes. But how interesting it is. God sends messengers, and yet he has to prepare his messengers for hostile reactions. So be surprised when you encounter that. But he equips, doesn't he? He warns and equips them and us in the midst of all that. And really, it's not surprising, it's interesting, but not surprising that people do react that way when you consider how they treated Jesus, God's son, when he came, experienced a very hostile reaction from most people. But then it continues on in verse 7. When they finish their testimony, then and only then is the Antichrist allowed to come and to overcome them and kill them. But only when they finish what they were called to do. Only when they finish their testimony and not a moment sooner. Only when the mission is done, then God allows the Antichrist to kill these two witnesses. I hope you see here, it's just like we saw with Job. You remember, Satan could do nothing against Job without divine permission. True for Job, true for these witnesses, true for us. For those who serve the Lord, follow the Lord, love the Lord, you're here until he's done, and then he says, okay, come on home. And in the meantime, he's going to watch over you and guide you. And so, again, we see this important encouragement for all of us through these two witnesses. Now, I hope you see, we do see, the reaction of the enemy here, and notice the reaction of the people. What do they do when these witnesses are killed? The people are happy. It says they make merry. They send gifts to one another. They won't let the bodies be buried. They lay out there in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. And the people are excited about it. You know, they're happy they got rid of these who would come and suggest such things. They need repentance or something. You know, how sad man is collectively. Man thinks that his troubles are over if he can silence the ones pointing out the problem. If somehow I cannot hear what you're saying, then somehow it won't apply to me or something. Don't like the message? Kill the messenger. Solves everything, they think. Try to tell them of God's love. Blah, blah, blah. I'm not going to listen. No. And somehow then it doesn't apply to you. We look at a nation. We live in a nation that is trying so hard to get rid of God's word in public. Get the Ten Commandments out of these public buildings. What? Do they really think if you take the Ten Commandments out, you still don't have to answer for them? No, they're not in front of me anymore. But the Ten Commandments were given what? To show we're all sinners and therefore need a Savior. It's in His love He says, hey, here's your problem, but here's my cure. The only cure for you. No, I don't hear it. No, don't tell me that. Get it away from me. I don't want to see it. God's not on trial. Mankind is. God wants to declare you forgiven if you receive what Jesus did on the cross. So, as it was then, so it is now. Now, it's true, in our country at least, we don't find people killing people just because they come with the gospel message. That's not true for around the world. Many people are being martyred today around this world for the Lord. But in our country in particular, they don't really kill. But what do? They get together with other like-minded people and they ridicule those who believe in God. Maybe in your workplace, school. You believe in God. You think God created you, made things. You believe all that stuff. And they ridicule you and mock you for it. They laugh and mock the idea of sin or Jesus dying for them. They scorn the idea that what they need can only be found in Jesus. Somehow, I guess, there's comfort in numbers. And you get enough people to agree with you, and somehow they feel good. Again, it's just a way to try to... They think it pushes it away. That it makes them... It absolves them from it. But it doesn't, of course. Well, what we see then are these who are on the earth at this point. When they see the witnesses are killed, what do? They party big time. Again, sending gifts and celebrating. We got rid of these messengers with their gloomy message that we need to repent or turn. And so everybody's happy. Well, that kind of sets the context, reminds us of these two witnesses and their ministry. But now I want to share this. This is what is on my heart this morning for us to kind of draw from. And to help us gain what I believe God would have for us this morning, I want to use an example. Now, I'm going to preface this by saying it's only an example. If you don't relate to this as soon as I say it, some of you are going to go, yeah. Some of you are going, oh, man, I'm not into that. And some of you are going, like, I don't like that stuff in a sense. But it's an example, and the point, hopefully, you'll draw some important stuff from. What I'm going to use for my example right now is the NBA playoffs that are going on right now. Now, some of you guys are going, all right, he's finally talking about something I'm interested in, basketball, sports. Some of you are going, like, I'm not into sports, I could care less. It's going to be a point here that we're going to get to that I think is going to bless all of us and be a challenge and encouragement for us. Now, the NBA playoffs are going on right now. The two teams battling out for the championship are the Los Angeles Lakers and the Boston Celtics. Now, I also know that for all you San Diego fans, the mention of Los Angeles may get a few tomatoes thrown my way. Because some of you are, oh, down on L.A., because, you know, beat L.A. Well, we don't have a professional basketball team here, so if you can root for them if you want, that's okay, see? You're not being disloyal. But the point I want to make is those teams are battling out right now, the Lakers and the Celtics. Now, for the sake of the example, let's say that you're a Lakers fan. Don't get upset. Let's just say you're a Lakers fan for this example. Now, those two teams played their first playoff game this last Thursday. The second game is later today. But the first game was last Thursday. Now, let's say you're a Lakers fan and you're into it and all. For those that are into it, who won the game this last Thursday? The Lakers. You saw on the news, you watched it, whatever, you're into whatever. The Lakers won the game. Now, let's say you could go back to last Thursday afternoon before the game with the knowledge you have today. Meaning, let's say you could go back to next Thursday before the game knowing already who wins that game. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? Some of you know where I'm going with this already. How would it change how you watched the game and enjoyed the game as a Lakers fan if you knew beforehand the outcome, that it was sure, set, it couldn't change? What if you were back on Thursday but knowing what you know today? Think how that would change your enjoyment of your going through that game. If you knew that your team was going to win, then how would you react to such things as maybe when the other team gets out ahead? Oh, no, we're down by 4 points. What's going to happen? I don't know. Or maybe all of a sudden they lose the ball to the other team, or a call goes against your team. How would you, you know, you're sitting there, you're sitting on the couch, eating some snacks, watching the game, but let's say you know they win, so all of a sudden you lose the ball. Would you have a fit? Would you throw something at the TV or something? No. You'd go, it's okay. We win. Yeah, I know it looks kind of bad right now, you'd say, but we win. No need to panic. No reason to get upset. No need to fret. We already know the outcome. Again, you know where I'm going, don't you? More and more heads are nodding. Okay, I think I see where you're going with this. You would say, no big deal. It's okay. Again, how? Because you know something. You know that we win. Did you notice this morning that I stopped at verse 10 this time? is going on at the end of verse 10? These guys that are serving the Lord, they're dead. They're laying in the streets. They don't even get a burial. I thought they were of God. I thought God was in this. What's going on? I don't get it. Well, if the Bible ended right there, we could maybe say, wait a minute, but it doesn't. Let's read verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. How do verses 11 and 12 change verses 7 through 10? Changes everything, huh? The enemies, they thought, we've won, we've defeated them, this is looking so good. Uh-oh. Up they raise, and up they go, and all of a sudden, it really is of God. He's not done. He is in control. They had already won, and now we see that. How do verses 11 and 12 change things for them? It changes everything. But some people, some believers, are still living in verse 10. Because we're down by 4 points in our life, maybe. We just lost the ball. It's not going the way I thought it was going to go. What's going to happen? God wants to remind us and show us and help us be rooted in something. He has already won. How do we react when things aren't going like we want? How does having God's Word, the book of the Revelation and all of it, change how we see things, the things we go through? He gave us this. Why would He give us the book of the Revelation if we as Christians are out of here? Why have it? So the world can know, so we can warn them what's coming. So those that are going to be here can look at it then and go, whoa, this is all true. I better get tracking with Him. And He tells us the end to show us He's in control and that we win. He shows us the end already. We win. That isn't to make light of what you go through. We go through rough things. You know that, of course. But there's something which will sustain you and strengthen you, and that is just to gain His perspective on it. I don't see tomorrow, but I know that Romans 8:28 is still true. For God declares there, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. He didn't say all things are good that we go through, but He works all things for good. As He takes those things and works in us, as it says in that Romans 8 about He molds and shapes us into the image of Jesus Christ. And He works through us into this world. He works in and through everything. And He's working all things for good. Now, let's go back to the basketball example for just a minute. Let's say I'm over at your house hanging out, and we're watching the game, you know, and got a bunch of us around there watching the game or whatever, and let's say you tell me, Pastor Dale, don't worry about it. I already know that the Lakers win this game. I know you're a Lakers fan and all. I just want you to know you don't have to worry about this game because I've already seen the end. I'm just letting you know that Lakers win. I go, well, that's cool. And so let's say I trust you and you're my friend and all, and I have no reason to doubt you. And so I say to you, okay, I believe you. Matter of fact, I totally believe you. No reason to doubt you. I believe that the Lakers will win this game. So we start watching the game. All of a sudden, again, you know, the score goes against us. A bad call. Bad play. We lose the ball. What if I started yelling and getting angry or throwing myself on the floor? Oh, I don't believe it. What's going to happen? We're not going to win this. What kind of play was that? On and on. Let's say I start getting upset about this game. At some point, wouldn't you have the right to turn to me and say, I thought you said you believed me when I said that the Lakers win. Oh, I do. Well, then you and I must have a different definition of believing. Because the way you're acting sure doesn't act like you believe it. God, I know you win. I know you're in control. I'm going to be with you. You forgive me. Your plan's unfolding. Even when I go through the storm, you're there to steady me. All those things. But what do our reactions actually say we believe? Oh, I know this, God. I know you said it. Oh, no. What if? And we go through the events of our lives, and would God have the right turn and say, I think we're using the word faith, trust, belief differently. For you say you believe me, you say this is my word, you say you believe it's my word, and in my word I've clearly told you who wins, but you live like you don't know. You have your circumstances like you have no resources, like you have no place to go, no big view here. Like it's all up to you, and you're not going to make it. And so God would rightly want to challenge us, encourage us, and like I said, get to the point of hopefully just really comfort and encourage us in that truth. How does how we react to our circumstances in light of what God says declare that we really believe? What do we really believe based on our reactions? God knows the outcome of everything. And he declares he's already won. See, once you know verse 11, verses 7 through 10 take on a whole new light. You can read it saying, okay, I know where it's going. Yeah, they're dead. They're laying in the streets. Looks like their enemies have won. But you know that's not the case because you have the whole picture. And so we have it for us in our journey through this life through what God has said and done. No matter what you go through, and again, I'm not making a lie of that, but remember, believer, we win. Now, having said that, I want to read on. Go down to verse 15. Verse 13 tells us that after these two witnesses are given life and up they go to heaven, there's an earthquake, there's all this, these people are killed and all. Verse 14 says, then that's the second woe was passed, now the third woe has come. Just let me read verse 15 to the end here. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who's to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. In the time of the dead, they shall be judged. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, that you, believer, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There were lightnings, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and a great hail. Now, that passage really is a sort of preview of what's to come in these coming chapters. And yet they're seeing it as it is. Why? Because they know it's how it's going to be. This is what's going to happen. So they're declaring what is and what's going to happen because God said it and God's word won't fail. And so they say here, what are they rejoicing over? They say the kingdom, and it's actually singular in the original, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty. He's sovereign, omnipotent, they're declaring. The one who is and who was is to come. You're eternal. Always have been, always will be. You've taken your great power and reigned. Finally, his kingdom is going to be established. That prayer you prayed for so long, as you prayed to the Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. It's come. Now all these events are bringing it to pass. And you're going to judge those who don't know you, and you're going to reward those who do. So all this declaration of what he's doing and yet to do. But for right now, well, there's so much here, but for right now, let me just ask you this. As you read through those declarations, wow, The kings have become his, and he reigns and rules. He's almighty. He's eternal. And he's going to be rewarding and judging. It's all coming up here. If you put that one major theme there, in light of what we're talking about this morning, what's one major theme that surfaces through all that? What if you could sum that down, what are they saying? We win! That's what they're saying. God wins. They're seeing it out. Yoo-hoo! They see it happening. They know it's going to be happening. And they go, guess what? The game's not over, but I know the final score. Believer, you win. They're celebrating it. They're rejoicing. What about us? Do we believe it? Really believe it? Do we believe what God has said? And do our lives show that we do? Now, I understand that you might be saying, you know, Dale, this is a good point, but it's a pretty obvious point. Let me say this. This may seem obvious, but it should never be taken for granted. And I do not mind getting up here and pointing out the obvious if it's the obvious in God's Word. And that's what it is, that God is in control. Because the challenge is, are we living it? Do we rest in it? Draw from that fact. By his mercy and grace, as you receive Christ, he came in, he gave eternity, and you can know right now who wins. God wins because you're in him and he's in you. You win with him. So, what do we see about all this? What do we learn about God from these two witnesses and all we've looked at? It's God who sends the two witnesses. It's God who empowers them to the calling he gave them. It's God who protects them as they fulfill their calling. It's God who lets the enemy kill them. He has the power over their lives. And it's God who raises them from the dead. It's God who doesn't let the story end in verse 10, but it's God who raises them from the dead. It's God who takes them up to heaven. What we should see here, if we will look with our hearts, is the absolute sovereignty of God. God is in control the whole way, for them and for us. Not the enemy, not the people. God is in control. And he's declaring a time is coming when there's going to come an end to this age. And from all signs around us, it is close. So he says, the time has come for the end of this age. And his power and his sovereignty will be focused on judging this Christ-rejecting world and setting in place his kingdom. There's coming a time when he must deal with those things. So what does he do then? He sends two witnesses. Because even at this point in our chapter today, right down to the end, what's he doing? He's sending messengers with the attempt to save them. Turn around before it's too late. There must be a judging. There must be a dealing with sin. There must be this refining and all that's going to happen. So turn around. Right down to the end. Isn't that just like God? Right down to the end. Extending the invitation. Is God trying to get your attention today? It's up to you. Don't debate the messenger. And don't think just because you, la 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 la, I got through the service and I didn't respond. I was able to go home. I didn't go forward, didn't get prayer. You don't win if you leave here not receiving Christ. You lose. It's in surrender to the winner that you win. Turn on a radio, but don't put on Christian channels. Watch a lot of TV so I don't have to think about what God's saying. And somehow by distraction and keeping the messengers away, we think we win. You lose. Surrender and win. Win eternal life, forgiveness. So don't debate the messenger. It's the message that matters. And the message is from God to you. And the message is, turn. Repent. You have sinned. We all have. But he paid the price for those sins. You try to pay for them, it's going to be an eternity separate from him. Because you can't live with him with sin. It has to be dealt with. But he has offered the cleansing, the forgiveness of that through Jesus. His call, he says, come to me. Jesus says, come to me, receive and have eternal life. You don't want to be around and hear this call of these two witnesses from earth. You don't want to be here. You want to be home with the Lord by the time this is happening here. So respond to his call today. As we wrap it up, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, and give your heart to Jesus. Repent. Confess you're a sinner, but you understand he died for those, and you want to receive him. Believer, remember, God is sovereign. God is in control. No matter what you're going through, don't live in that verse 10. Don't live in right now as if somehow we don't have the rest of it all. And yes, we sometimes go through very rough circumstances. Again, not making light of those. Sometimes things aren't going the way we think they should. But God is sovereign, and verses 11 and 12 are still true. They're still, verses 11 and 12 are still coming for the witnesses. And all of this, it's still true for us. No matter what you go through, remember, the victory is sure. Jesus wins. He's already won. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you need prayer for any reason this morning, there'll be prayer partners over here at the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. Don't go home wishing you got in prayer. God's there, and he wants you to cast those cares upon him. He never designed you to carry all this by yourself. Come to him, you are heavy laden, he says. So come get prayer. Come out and jump on board. Is God working in our midst around here? The various get-togethers, opportunities to grow together. We invite you to be a part of all that. And whatever your coming days hold, remember, he's going to hold you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. And he sees you through those storms and all that he's... all we have in him. And the day's coming, we'll be home. Just remember, God wins. Let's pray. We thank you for that, Lord. Who are we, Lord, that you'd be even mindful of us, and yet you've declared your love for us and have settled the issue by sending your son to die for us. Lord, if there's anyone who hasn't settled that issue in their heart, draw them even now, we ask. That they would indeed know the hope and the life and the forgiveness you offer. And that even as we go through these things in our life's journey, we can have that eternal perspective. We can have your take on things. And Lord, by your mercy and grace, here we are. Receivers of your love, for each one who has. Receivers of your love, heaven bound. Your strength and comfort all throughout our days and circumstances and all. All glory to you. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And so, Lord, as we go out, Lord, you've given us a hope and you've given us a message. Help us just declare it. Jesus wins. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen.